Read some scripture to you that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. It's from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If you would pray for me as I pray for you. Lord, we come before you right now. We just ask, let us hear what we need to hear. Comfort the hearts that are broken. Draw close the ones that have strayed away. Lord, speak to us in ways that only you can. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. I love this passage of scripture, and I love this Old Testament prophecy of Jesus. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, and we started looking at this idea of Christ as this wonderful counselor, someone who is there, someone who's an advocate for you, someone that you can lean on that is wonderful. We talked about that word wonderful, you know, in the Hebrew. There's not even an English word to describe it, and it literally means like more wonderful than words, that we have a counselor that cares about us. That whatever we're going through, that wherever we're at in life, from the valleys to the mountaintops and everything in between, that we have this counselor that's there for healing, for support. Last week, if you guys didn't get a chance, I encourage you to go check out our Facebook page. Tim did a wonderful job of capturing the mighty God. The sermon that we focused on last week, since we're able to meet here collectively together because of the weather, he did an awesome job of explaining to us what that means and what that looks like. That you can have this guy that on one hand is this wonderful counselor, but in this other hand is just this mighty God, this powerful, this God who is just all-consuming. It's there, right? And then we have this description this week. Everlasting Father. See, it's completely different than the first two. See, to me, when I read Wonderful Counselor, for whatever reason, that seems almost professional, you know? You think about a counselor, you think about someone that you go and ask advice for, and you sit down, it feels very transactional, or you're there, you speak, they listen, they speak, you listen kind of thing. Like, you know your role and you know your place in that. When you talk about a mighty God, you talk about this, at least for me, I feel like so small. We talk about the mightiness of God, how big he is, how great he is. So then you sometimes just feel like, well, I'm just here. I'm just a number. But everlasting Father, that word Father, he makes it personal real quick. It's not corporate. It's not big versus small. He's our Abba. He's our Father. He's our dad. Now, this passage is, I guess it's not just personal, but I think it can be very confusing and maybe even controversial. Because we read that, and there's been debate about it for years. How in the world can you prophesy? How in the world could Isaiah say that we're going to call Jesus Father when we know God is Father? How can they both be Father? I'm going to try to explain it as simple as I can, at least what I think it is, understand it like this. In the Old Testament, they understood God as Father, as like Father of a nation. When you would have kings, whether it was the king of Israel or any other nation, you would have these people that would sit, you know, and kind of rule over everything. And what people would view them as is they are the king of the nation. They are the father of the nation, meaning they are our protector and our provider. Whatever they say, we're going to do. And so the nation of Israel had this impression, you know, as they did, they looked through this lens of earthly father to heavenly father. Well, God is our protector and our provider. And that's about as far as it went. And what God is saying is, I'm so much more than that. Yes, I'm here to provide. Yes, I'm here to protect. But I am so much more. So what Isaiah is prophesying, he says, look, 700 years from now, God is going to come down here in the flesh. And you're going to see attributes of God that you didn't even know existed. You're going to see this Father that is personal, that is loving, that is caring, that are all of these things that you don't currently get. Because that is what Jesus was. He embodied, you know, God in the flesh. He came to say, this is who God is. This is what God wants to do. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you. I didn't come to create just more laws. I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to all. Like, I came to fulfill the law. I came to show you that God is so much more than protector and provider. And that's what I think Isaiah is saying here. He's saying you're going to end up recognizing God as not just mighty and not just as his counselor, but you're going to recognize God in a personal sense that you've never experienced before. In the Hebrew, this translates Father forever. That's pretty good. Everlasting Father. God saying, I'm going to be your Father forever. Now, the problem with that is now we're modern day, it's 2018, and we can look at the Old Testament and say, man, how in the world could they get God so screwed up that they only saw God as provider and protector when he was so much more? But isn't that the way that we kind of see God now? Because what they were doing is they were using the lens of their father, the father of the nations, the kings, to look through those lens, and well, that's who God must be. If the father of our nations, the king of Israel, is provider and protector, and that's kind of it, then that's who God must be. But you know what we do? We look at God the Father through the lens of our own fathers. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's bad. Because for some of us, maybe you had a wonderful father. You had a father that you felt like could do no wrong. Right? And maybe he did have loving attributes. Maybe there were things about him that you knew when you were around him that, man, this is God. This is like, man, this is great. Like, I feel God when I'm with my dad. But for most, for probably 99% of the people, that's not the image you have. Because we understand quickly that dads aren't perfect. No matter how hard we try, we're just not perfect. And so sometimes as a kid or as you're growing up, you have these memories of your father, and there's things that you view your father one way, and maybe angry or harsh or mean or distant or aloof or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, because we see our earthly father that way, that's the lens that we look through God the Father as. Well, if my father on earth gets angry so easily at me, then God must get that angry also. If my father on earth is distant, then God must be distant also. If my father on earth abandoned me, then how do I know that the Father in heaven won't abandon me too? That's the lens that we look through. For some of us, we see dads, we see our fathers as fathers who are never satisfied. So what do? We spend our entire life trying to gain our father's approval. We strive and we work because we want our earthly fathers to recognize what we do. As adults, you know, a lot of times it's career. If I just make enough money, dad will be proud. You know, if I can just do this career, dad will be proud. If I just have this family, dad, maybe dad will be proud of me. You know, we even see it in little kids. You know, my kids will sit for hours playing on like a video game, like creating some kind of crazy character or there's a football player or a wrestling, person or a Minecraft world or whatever it may be. And they'll work on it for hours. And then when they're done, they're like, dad, come here. Let me show you what I did. You know, and I'm like, it's a video game. But to them, they worked on it and they just want their father's approval. They just want me to say, man, that is cool. That's the greatest thing I've ever seen. That's what we long for when we feel like our father is never satisfied. Or maybe, as I mentioned before, you feel like your father is always angry. And because of that, you feel like you can never do anything right. So how does that make you feel with God? We get this idea that God is this angry God. And maybe we've been to churches in the past that have even reinforced that foolish idea that God is there and he's angry and he's like always watching to do something, right? Like he's waiting for us to mess up so that he can zap us. I love a quote I heard recently, that God is not the editor of life, he's the creator. He is not there to take our lives and to zap us and whenever we mess up. He's not sitting up there angry when we do screw up. As a loving Father, as the perfect Father, He's there ready to pick us up. Or maybe you had a father that was seldom there. And all you long for is to have this feeling of a dad that is there not just physically but emotionally. That's the type of father that you want. Because maybe that's not the father you had, or that's not the father you are or were. But there's something inside of us that longs for that attachment with our Father. God knew this. Isaiah knew this. Jesus knew this. And that's why He came to say, look, let me show you what the perfect Father looks like. Because there's no father on earth that's ever been perfect. But there is one in heaven that is. Let me show you how perfect He is. So I've got some scripture I want to share with you this morning. As we look through a lens of our Heavenly Father, not through the lens of our earthly fathers, and assuming that because this is the relationship we have with our dad, then this must be the relationship that we have with God. No, instead, let's look through the scriptures and say, man, what does the scripture say our God is? If you're taking notes, the first thing is this, is that God the Father, what Jesus was trying to show us, is that God is a Father that accepts us. That God is a Father that accepts us. In Psalm 103, it says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. 2 Peter, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 1 Timothy, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. There is absolutely nothing you can do to earn God's love. And there's absolutely nothing you can do on this earth to make that love go away. Bob Goff, in his book, Everybody Always, has this quote. The promise of love and grace is in our lives is this. Our worst day isn't bad enough. And our best day isn't good enough. We're invited because we're loved, not because we earned it. We have a God that accepts us. We have a God that looks at us and says, "Just, I'm here. Just come on, like who you are, who you want to be. Like, that's who I want you to be." I know I've told this story before, and I'll kind of abbreviate it now. When Josh was about 18 months old, Beth was at work, and the other two kids were at school, and I was babysitting Josh that day, and I was kind of watching him, you know, and I was doing chores around the house and doing some various things, and I was doing laundry, and I remember I went and got this big load of laundry. I came in, I laid it out on the couch, and I was kind of sorting it and stuff, and I turned around, and I lost Josh. I couldn't find him, and so I started to panic, because I'm like, this is not going to be good for me when Beth comes home. Like we had three kids and we started the day with, and now we're down to two. Like, that is not good. And so I started going through the house. I'm like, Josh. I'm looking for Josh everywhere. I mean, I can't find him anywhere. I'm looking in the laundry room. I thought maybe he went in there when I was getting laundry out. I looked in his room. You know, I'm panicking. I'm like, did he go upstairs? I didn't even know he could go upstairs. And so I run upstairs. I'm looking upstairs, and I can't find him. Then I start to worry. Did he go outside? I didn't know I had a door unlocked. So I run around. I check all the doors, and all the doors were locked. I cannot find my son anywhere in our house. I can't find him. I am panicking. I'm screaming Josh's name as I run through the house. And then I said, I'm going to go check his bedroom one more time. And when I walked past his bedroom, I noticed that our guest bathroom door was shut. I was like, why is that door shut? And I went to go turn the handle and open it, and I couldn't. Not because it was locked, but because Josh had wandered into the bathroom, reached up and grabbed a drawer that was in the sink, you know, under the sink. He pulled it out, and now it's blocked the door, right? Like, I cannot get in. It would open up about 2 inches. And I was like, Josh? And I could hear him in there, whatever, you know? Like, I knew he was in there. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, I found my son. But now he's trapped, right? So now I'm like, don't worry, Josh, I'm going to get you. And it was like he noticed my anxiety and my fear. So all of a sudden, this kid that was just calmly sitting in the dark, right, now starts screaming, right? And I'm like, oh, no, what's happening? I'm like, did he fall in the toilet? Like, all this stuff is like, is he going to drown? I am panicking. And now there's a fire station just literally walking distance to my house. And I'm like, I need to call them. Like, they're going to come up here. They got to rescue my son. Oh, I need to call them right now. But I was like, well, if they come up here, what are they going to do? Well, they're probably just going to knock the door down. Well, I can do that. right? And so we have this bathroom door, and I'm like, Josh, back away. Like, he even knows what that means. I'm like, get away. Daddy's coming. And I stood back, and you know, interior doors, they're just hollow and cheap anyway, you know? So I knew I had this. And so I stepped back, and I was just like, rah! And I punched my hand through the door. It went all the way through the door. I was able to reach in. I shut the drawer. I opened it up, and there's Josh sitting there with, like, wood splinters all over him. And he's like, ah. And I just picked my son up. I was so happy to see him, and there's this huge hole in the door. I mean, it was crazy. But it was like the moment I picked him up, it was like all of a sudden, I'm telling you, it was like this revelation from God. He says, Mike, no matter how trapped you feel, no matter how dark you feel like your life is, there is nothing I will not do to break through and rescue you. Nothing. We have a God that accepts us and will do whatever it takes to reach us. We have God, the Father, that cares. Luke 15. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. We know that as the end of the parable of the son, right? That wandered off. The prodigal son. The father knew he was gone, but when he came back, he just cared for him and he just loved him. And he lavished him with gifts and food and everything that he would need. Man, don't we long for that in a father? That we can come to, that not only will accept us, but will pick us up and care for us also. Now, I grew up in a household. My dad, I'm gonna rat dad out a little bit here now. Dad was a big fan of corporal punishment. I mean, that was just it, right? I mean, there was like plenty of times for spankings, right? And belts and things like that. And probably the 7 scariest words I would ever hear would be my mom. She would say, just wait until your dad comes home. Right? And I was like, oh, I am so going to get it. Right? I just knew it. I mean, it was, and I deserved it. I mean, every single time I earned that spanking, right? I was not a good kid. I'm not a good husband or a father, but I was definitely not a good kid either. Right? I mean, that was just it. And then I would often hear 7 words follow those when my dad would get home. Mom would say, stop, Byron, you're going to kill the boy. I mean, it was kind of those 7 things. I mean, that's what was happening. And there was one time that I remember, and I don't even know what I did. I was racking my brain this week. I was trying to remember what my offense was because I had done something in school. I don't know what it was, but it was one of these things. Teachers had to come see my mom. It was just not a good situation. And mom was like, I have had it. You just wait till your father gets home. And I, for whatever reason, I knew this was going to be, like, bad. Like, sometimes, you know, you might get yelled out. I was like, whatever I did, I just remember knowing this is going to be the end of me. Like, this is it. And I remember my dad coming home, and I heard him come in. I heard mom, you know, Mike did this at school today, and da-da-da-da-da. And I was sat on the edge of my bed, and I started crying. And I don't even remember how old I was. Maybe, like, I don't know, 9, 10, 11. But I sat there on the edge of my bed knowing that dad was going to come up, and I was just like, oh, like, I am so going to get it. And my heart was breaking. And I heard dad come up the steps, and I heard him come to my door, and he opened my door, and he walked in. And dad never said a word. He walked over, and I will never forget this. My dad sat down on the edge of the bed with me, and he just took his arm, and he just put it around me. Never before had it ever happened. It was like, dad understands. He accepts me. And he cares for me. I think for a lot of us, we just long for that, don't we? That we feel like we sit on the edge of life, crying, brokenhearted, feeling like there's something we did that's angered God because of life is chaotic, and maybe we caused this or anything like that. I mean, there's crazy notions or lies that the enemy wants to bring into us. And we just long for a God that just wants to sit on the edge of our life with us. And put his arm around us and just hold us and let us cry, but let us know it's okay. He accepts us and he cares for us. And I think the third thing that God wanted to communicate through Jesus as his everlasting Father is this: I will always be there. I will always be there. Hebrews 13:5. I will never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. No matter what. I will always accept you. I will always care for you. And I will never, ever leave you. Every single one of us in here have had someone abandon us in life. Maybe for some of you it was your father. Maybe it was your mother. Maybe it was a best friend or a spouse. But you had someone walk away from you that left a void. And with those words, with that promise, from Isaiah to Hebrews, God is saying, I'm there. I will not only accept you, I will not only care for you, I promise I will never leave you. Like, I'm right here. I've got you. But Mike, you don't understand what I've done. You don't know my past, Mike. Like, you don't know all the, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. God knows it, and he's still saying, I'm here. I've got you. And what the enemy does is the enemy wants to get all these things going in our head, these lies that are so loud that we can't hear the whisper of God just simply saying, I love you. We can't hear that from our Father because we've allowed the enemy in. But the truth is this morning, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, God has not abandoned you. God is always there. He will always accept you, and he will always care. That is what this forever father looks like. This is what God wanted to accomplish in the life of Christ, that we would see God as more than just provider and protector, that we would see God for who he is, this loving God that longs for a relationship with us, that will accept us, care for us, and be there. Got a movie clip we're going to kind of wrap up. And, you know, we don't do this very often, but this clip is just pretty powerful. There was a movie that came out several years ago, Adam Sandler movie. And so you're thinking, what is powerful about an Adam Sandler movie? Well, it's Billy Madison. No, he had this movie that came out called Click. And some of you guys may have seen this. It's about this overworked, overstressed guy, and he works all the time, neglects his family, absorbed with TV, and all of a sudden he gets his magical remote control. I mean, it sounds stupid, I know. And he can, like, zap himself through time periods and various things in life with this remote. And kind of toward the climax of the movie, we see this next scene where there's three generations of men, son, father, and grandfather. And check out what happens, because I think it's maybe the most perfect thing I've ever seen in a movie that encapsulates the way that we relate to God and what he's trying to communicate to us.
Sorry to bug you. Would you mind looking at my shopping mall design again? This one is cheaper. But if you check this out, you'll see it has a much better natural flow.
Cheaper one. Like I said, I just let me do my email.
Yeah, you're right, Dad.
He ain't right. You're a schmuck. Better. Look at it.
Surprise.
Hey, Grandpa.
Oh, my God. When did you get so handsome? So, Michael, I had a wonderful idea. Your mother is playing canasta with her friends tonight. I thought, oh, what a great opportunity. You, me, and Ben should go and have a boys' night out.
Can't.
What do you mean you can't? You have to eat sometime. We could go, we could whistle at pretty girls.
I'm down for that.
See, he's down. I don't know what it means, but he's down.
Hey, please.
Don't give me that finger. I'll make you a deal. If you come, I'll show you the quarter trick.
Will you look at the man?
I'll tell you the secret.
No, Dad.
Don't you want to know
how I you do the stupid trick? I've always known. Can you let me do my work?
You've always known.
You're pathetic.
I'm so sorry I barged in.
See you later, Grandpa. I love you.
Dad. Bob. Bob.
I love you too, Dad. I'll miss you.
You know that.
Goodbye.
Man, I just feel like there's times in our lives that we get so focused on our past, what we've done wrong, the history we have, the sins that we feel like we carry around, or we get so focused on our present situation, the hurt, the pain, the darkness, that we don't hear that whisper of God just simply saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. We have an everlasting Father. A forever Father that will accept us, care for us, and always be there. And God never wants you to understand anything else but that. He loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that I haven't made a very simple message overly complicated. The fact of the matter is you do love us. You tell us every second of every day. We may not hear you. We may not believe it. But it doesn't change it. God, if there's anyone in here this morning that just needs to be accepted, that just needs to say, you know what? God, here I am, all of my faults. Will you take me? God, let them hear not your whisper, but your shout of yes. Yes, I'll take you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I accept you. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that's just hurting, that's literally standing on the edge of life right now, wondering what in the world is going on. Do you even care? Lord, I pray this morning that you let them feel your presence. You let them feel your peace. That you put people in their lives, Lord, to surround them with your love so they can feel that arm on their shoulder. They can feel that hug. They can hear that whisper of, yes, I love you. Yes, I'm here for you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here at all that's, they're really honest, they just feel like you've abandoned them. If they walked in here this morning feeling like you were a million miles away, Lord, I pray that you do whatever it takes this morning to let them know that you're not. That you have never left them. You have never forsaken them. That you are right there with us. That the enemy wants us to believe there's a wall between us. The enemy wants us to believe that you're not there, but you are. And in each and every situation in our life, good or bad, the whisper of your truth is the same. I love you. I love you. I love you. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.